All right. Well, good morning. Good morning. It is awesome to be here. I'm excited. Be praying for Pastor Mark as he comes back. They are, like Pastor Keith said, they should be back tomorrow, which means I only have one more day of looking after their dogs. So I'm ready for that. They are energetic, man. But this morning, I wanted to start with, as always, asking a question. I wonder, can you think in your life, have there been moments or a moment in your life when the sight of something has just had an immediate effect on what's going on? Just looking at something has had an immediate effect on what's going on. And so for me, an example that pops up, one example, I think Felicia's going to love this. She's been, you know, the focal point all morning. Here she comes again. I think I've told a story one time when we were in high school. I saw her at Walmart, and I got really nervous and scared, and I was shaking. There was that moment. I just saw her, and I got nervous about it. But the main one, the first one, I'm not going to talk about that one. That one's way more embarrassing. But the main one I think about, and I think a lot of people can probably remember or have seen before, was our wedding day, right? We spent, Felicia spent months planning our wedding day and what was going to happen. And there's all this buildup the day before. And in the morning before everything happened, one thing they don't tell grooms is honestly how boring it is the day of. Like, and so we were kind of just sitting around and you're just getting more and more nervous and you're just waiting for things to get rolling. And so I'm with my buddies and they're all making fun of me and that's not making me any more calm. And so finally the time comes. It was here at this church. I was originally with my buddies back here, all our groomsmen and stuff in a room back there. And the time came and I walked out here with my best man and Pastor Mark's up here just laughing at me, and everybody's here, it's full, and everybody's eyes are up here, and believe it or not, I don't enjoy that, and so I'm nervous, I'm shaking a little bit, and as you can imagine, the music, everybody stands up, the music starts, and the doors open, and here's Mr. Jack holding Felicia's hand, or got her arm, and just the sight of her, it's like, oh my goodness, everything in that moment changed, right? I knew that, all right, I'm here. We're doing this for a reason, for a purpose. I know I love this lady, and I'm ready to do this. And just the sight of her changed everything that was going on for me. It was one of those moments where it just had an effect on what was happening in my mind and happening in my heart. And so we know there's those moments in life where just looking at something, just seeing something, and sometimes it can be a comforting effect, or sometimes it can be a scary effect. But we understand this idea that literally just the sight of something can change what's going on. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. There's going to be this moment in time where just the sight of something is going to change the impact. But as we get going, let's pray real quick and we'll jump in. Dear God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the time to be here. Thank you for the dedication and the willingness for the people that are here to just come and focus on you and worship you and glorify you with their time. I pray that, as always, it is your word that is being spoken, not mine, not anybody else's, but yours, and that we are bringing you glory in everything we do. And we just love you so much. Amen. So, if you will, you can go ahead and turn. We're going to be in two places. The first place is John chapter 3, if you want to flip there. We're going to see in the Bible, there's going to be this moment where just looking at something is going to change what's happening. And where we're going to start this morning is we're going to be in John chapter 3. As you're flipping there, we're going to be looking at, honestly, one of the most common, if not the most common verse in the Bible that people know, and that's going to be John 3:16. And so you might know it by heart, but we're not just looking at one verse. We're going to look at a few others around there. So you might not know those by heart. But John 3:16, if you're there, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, this verse has been used throughout time as a beginning point for Christian faith, as it should be. It takes a lot of heavy, dense stuff and kind of condenses it down into one sentence. And it's so valuable. It's so valuable. I remember when I was growing up, I would learn it at VBS or I would learn it in Sunday school. There were, you know, it was used everywhere. I learned it multiple times. I know that as a children's ministry leader and teacher, I've taught it multiple times. I know working at ASP for 8 years, we did it multiple times. It's everywhere. It's such a strong verse that we can cling to so that we know who Jesus is and what his mission was. It is such a strong verse. One word that has a lot of meaning in this verse in John 3:16 is the word believe. It says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that word believe is so important here. That is the word that we have so much hope in. The act of believing in Christ leads to that everlasting eternal life. And so believe, that word, can be interpreted in a lot of ways. Some translations of the Bible relay it as put your trust in, right? That instead of saying whoever believes in him, it says whoever trusts in him will have, should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's correct. We have this idea that whenever you believe in something, you have your trust in it. The understanding of believing in or putting your trust in something can really, truly be enhanced if we take into consideration the context around this verse. So John 3:16, it can be a life verse. It is so strong. But that word believe could be a little bit enhanced for you with something else around there. So we see John 3:16 in context. It comes near the end of a conversation that Jesus is having with a man named Nicodemus. In this conversation, Jesus is explaining what we must do to be born again and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus is confused. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was a very strong study of the word, of the law. And Nicodemus was confused by what Jesus was saying. And as Jesus was building more on this topic, he moves into how we can be born again, which is where we find John 3:16. He's talking about how we can do that. But verses 14 and 15 are where we can get an enhancement for understanding what that really means, what that word believe means in him. So just jump right in front of it. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So Jesus, right here, he's referring to an Old Testament story where Moses is lifting up a serpent, all right? And this may be a moment in the Bible that some of us are familiar with and some of us are not. But Nicodemus was among the group of Pharisees, and he would have been very familiar with what happened in the Old Testament. And so for Jesus to mention this to Nicodemus, it makes tons of sense. He would have known that. But this story that Jesus is attaching meaning to is coming from the book of Numbers. Probably, you know, the most popular book in the Bible, Numbers, right? He is referring to a story in the book of Numbers. And for Nicodemus, he would have known exactly what it meant. For us, we don't look at the Bible like they used to. It's not ingrained in us from whenever we're young exactly the same way. They had intense study, especially for the ones that were Pharisees. And so it may be familiar to you or it may not, but either way, it holds a significant key to helping us understand and get a better understanding of what it means to believe. So let's take a look at it. Let's go back. So this is our second part that we're going to look at. We'll come back to John. Flip with me to Numbers 21. We're going to take a look at this story that Jesus is referring to, because he only uses a couple words to refer to it, and then he's moving on. And so, like I said, for Nicodemus, he understood that context. It would have been easy for him to click and say, oh, I know exactly what Jesus is talking about. But let's look at it. It's Numbers 21, and it's verses 4 through 9. So it's short. And in the Old Testament, for something to only be 5 verses, it really is pretty short. But there's a lot here for us to look at. So Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. It says, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And so here's the story that Jesus is referring to. This is that Old Testament story where he mentions Moses lifting up the serpent. And as always, there's a parallel between the physical journey that the Israelites are going through and our spiritual journey. That's how we look at the Old Testament a lot of times. There's parallels. And the Israelites, they're traveling in this moment in time. They're traveling to the Promised Land. This is after their 40 years of wilderness. And they were traveling around for 40 years. And they have to go around the land of Edom. That's what it said at the very beginning. And that was making their journey even longer. And they have this spirit of discontent. You can see it in their words. They're frustrated. They're not happy with how things are going right now. But the thing is, at this point in the story, for the Israelites, God has provided for them over and over and over again. He provided for them escaping Egypt. If you've ever seen the Prince of Egypt, you know, he splits the Red Sea, and there's this huge moment where he's saving them. He provided for them in the wilderness. He helped them survive. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them water to drink. Manna from heaven, it was this flaky bread that appeared each morning on the ground, and they had to go and gather it. So they were hungry, and God provided miraculous food for them every single day. He provided for them. And through all this, they're still not happy. They say, there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. They're complaining and upset. They're not content with what the Lord has provided. I really I think it's funny how they word it here, how their complaint. They say, there's no food, there's no water. And then they say, we loathe this worthless food. So first they're saying there's no food at all, but even in the next sentence, they're admitting that God has provided them food. They just don't like it, right? They're tired of it. So they're complaining, they are upset. They're saying there's no food, there's no water. I don't like anything you've given me. They're very unhappy, they're discontent. Their hearts are in rebellion. They're rebelling against God. God's providing for them, and they're not happy with it. And they do something that is honestly not very common at this point in the story. They directly speak against God. Verse 3 says that they spoke against God and Moses. All right? Most of the time in the story with Moses, it just says that the Israelites speak against Moses. At this point, it's saying they speak against God and Moses. So they're growing more brave in how they're complaining. They're not just speaking against Moses now, they're speaking against God and Moses. Excuse me. And they're reverting back to this old complaint that they've said multiple times throughout their history. They say, "You should have left us in Egypt. Why'd you even bring us out of Egypt? This is terrible." And they just have this heart. They're just not content with what God has given them. They're not happy with it. There's a quote by a theologian. It says, when a person's heart is intent on rebellion and they're beset by discontent, even the best gifts from the Lord can lose their savor. Nothing will fully satisfy until the heart is made right. Nothing will satisfy. That's the moment they're in right now. Their heart is intent on their rebellion, and nothing's going to make it okay until their heart is made right. And so they're in a way, they're forcing God to make them have the right heart attitude. And the thing is, our hearts do the same. When we are intent on rebellion and discontent, nothing will truly satisfy our complaints until our heart is made right. We go through life where we are not dealing with, you know, manna from heaven, and we're not dealing with living in the wilderness, but we're dealing with, I don't like my job. I'm tired of working the same job for 20 years. I'm tired of working this job for 3 years. I'm tired of what my family's going through. I'm tired of having to deal with this every day. And we have this discontent, and we get stuck on this. We get stuck in this rebellious state where nothing is going to make us happy until our heart is made right. Nothing's going to make us happy. And so for the Israelites, God punishes them for their heart attitude, for their sin against him. He sends fiery serpents that when bitten, cause people to die. And that immediately grabs their attention. They see, oh man, we must have done something wrong. These fiery snakes, we don't know what they looked like, how big they were. It doesn't really matter. It's a snake, all right? None of us like snakes. I think of, what's that movie? Indiana Jones? I don't know which one it is, but the one with all the snakes? I don't want that, all right? It doesn't matter what the snakes look like. They're fiery serpents that when you bite, you are going to die, all right? And to me, that's what all snakes are, right? They're going to get you. So they are upset about it. They are scared, as they should be. They don't know. There's not a lot of details, but how the Israelites lived, they lived in a big camp, and they moved, and so they're just all in big groups, and you don't know where the snake's going to be. They're in the wilderness, and who knows? It's a scary place to live in, right? And so they realize, man, we messed up. They go to Moses, and they repent. They admit that they've sinned, that they've spoken against God and Moses. And notice here, there's this little detail that I find really interesting. It's not really important, but it's something that I like, that I noticed. They ask Moses to ask God to take the serpents away, right? Their prayer, they go to Moses and say, take the serpents away. We don't want them. But we saw that's not what God does. He gives them a way to deal with the serpent bites instead. He doesn't take the serpents away. He gives them a way to deal with it. He provides a way for them to be saved. And how often in our prayers do we do the same thing? Think about it. How often do we ask God to just take sin and hardship out of our lives? Take it completely away. I'm tired of dealing with it. Get it out of here. That's how they were with those snakes. They wanted them gone, right? They said, get out of here. But what God did for them is what God does for us with sin. What does God do for us? He doesn't take sin away. He provided a way for us to be saved from our sin. It's the same. I love that little detail because it reveals how our human hearts want to deal with something, and then it shows us how God deals with something. And so Moses goes to God after they come to him, and he's instructed by God to make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole. Anyone who was bitten had only to look at the serpent on the pole, and they would be healed. And this is where my story from the beginning comes in, where all they had to do was look, and they would be healed. No matter where they were in the camp, no matter what they were doing, if they were bitten by a snake, all they had to do was turn and look, and their situation immediately changed. All they had to do was say, oh, there's that statue, and they were healed. It doesn't make sense to us. We don't understand how that worked, but that's what God did. Just the sight of that serpent on the pole, that serpent on the pole caused them to be healed. Just the sight of it, turning and looking. And so can you imagine the way that those people in Numbers 21 looked towards the pole? It wasn't a quick glance. They probably weren't getting bitten and said, oh, all right, I'm healed, and keep going. No, this was something scary. They were bitten by a fiery serpent. They didn't just do a quick glance up at the snake. They had to make sure that they looked at that thing. They were going to die. And so when they looked, they were transfixed. They looked at it. They intently, they had to look and make sure, oh, there it is. I've got to see it. I've got to save myself somehow. I've got to be saved. And the people were saved not by doing anything, but by simply looking to the bronze serpent. They had to trust that something that seemed to be as foolish as looking at a pole, at a statue on a pole, was enough to save them. There weren't any actions to take. There wasn't a checklist. There was nothing they could do to make themselves feel like, yeah, okay, I've earned my healing. I can get healed now. There was nothing like that. That's how we like to be in life. Anybody who lives around here, you earn your way for things. You don't just take handouts, right? You want to earn what you get. I can't just take that. I got to do something for you. Let me owe you a favor. Let me give you this. Let me give you that. We don't like to just take things. But that's the situation here. There was nothing they could do to earn it. There was nothing they could do to say, yeah, I deserve this. All they had to do was just turn and look. There had to be complete faith that just looking and seeing would be enough to be saved. And for the Israelites in this situation, there was desperation. They knew if they got bitten that they had to immediately turn and look and find that bronze serpent standing high above the camp. They understood what was on the line. They understood that if I didn't look, I'm going to die. They understood what was on the line. They were desperate. There's no other word for it. There was nothing else that could save them. It wasn't, oh, I'll look at the serpent tomorrow, or, well, I looked at it yesterday, so I should be fine. Or, I'm not really feeling like looking at that serpent right now. There wasn't that type of idea. It was a gaze transfixed on the serpent to look and be saved immediately. There was urgency. There was desperation. And that is what Jesus is referring to all the way back in John chapter 3. And let's read that again real quick. Verses 14 through 16. And some Bibles, if you're flipping there, if you want to, in some Bibles, there's a title right above verse 16, right? It gives some separation from the verse before. I'm not sure what that title says in every Bible, but normally above verse 16, there's a little title. It separates what's happening. But remember, that title is only there for our organization. It's a separation that's just help us to organize what's happening in chapter 3. Verses 14, 15, and 16 are all said together, all by Jesus in one statement as he's talking to Nicodemus. So let's not separate them. Let's read them together and see what we can recognize. So verse 14, it says, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16 has a little bit more depth for us now. We see Jesus drawing this direct parallel between Moses lifting up the bronze serpent and Jesus himself being lifted up, a foreshadowing of him being lifted up on the cross. Just as the Israelites had to look and be saved from the fiery serpents, we have to look at Christ to be saved. We're not bitten by snakes. We don't have fiery serpents that are here biting us, but we are bitten by the curse of sin. We all have sin in our lives. And just as the Israelites had a belief that there was really only one thing that they had to do to be saved from that snake bite, so we have to understand there's only one thing that we can do to be saved from our sin. And it's not a list of things to do, and there's nothing we can do to earn it. They had only to look. And the type of looking they did was a desperate look, like their life depended on it, because it did. In their situation, their life depended on it. And so do we have that same type of looking? Do we have that? Are we desperate to be saved from our sin? Do we truly understand our situation like they did? Because our situation is worse than what they had. Theirs was just here immediately on this earth. Ours is for eternity. Do we have that desperation that they had? Without Christ, we know we have a death sentence. There's nothing we can do. There's no list of things for us to earn away out of this eternal death sentence other than to look at Christ and believe and be saved. That's what John 3:16 tells us. To be a Christian doesn't mean that at some certain point in life we'll throw all our hope on Jesus and then later go about our business. It's not how it works. It means as we are Christ followers that we become more broken and more desperate. Faith becomes, looking becomes more intense. It's not just a one-time look and then go about our day. We grow more intense because we understand how desperate our situation is. It grows more and more intense as we walk with Christ. This is how you know someone is advancing in holiness. While their sin in reality may be becoming fewer and fewer as you're walking with Christ, you may be sinning less and less and walking through sanctification and becoming closer to God. But to them, they're appearing greater and greater in desperation because they know without Christ, I can't do anything. Even though it looks like my life is better, I know I'm still separated from God. And so the more you approach the light, the more you reproach the dirt and the dark. The more you grow in the light, the more you reproach that dirt and the sin that we know we have. And so yes, we are safely held in the arms of God. And this doesn't make our belief less intense, but more intense. Think, who is in his loving embrace? We are the people bitten. We are the people that are bitten by sin. The wretches like us, we are those. And when we know simultaneously that we are worthy of condemnation, that we have sin in our lives, but we are eternally embraced in his love, that is when worship explodes from our hearts. That's whenever it makes a difference, when we understand those two things. And therefore, the call of the Christ follower is not to just stand and sing and look good. It's to look and live. That all we have to do is look to Christ, just like they had to look at that bronze serpent. We just look to Christ and believe. There's another famous theologian named Charles Spurgeon. He's one of the greatest theologians of our time. He has an autobiography that retells his moment of being saved. And it's pretty long, but I'll give you the gist of it. He's walking, trying to get to a church one day, and it's snowing, and he can't get to his church, so he just walks into a random church, and there's not a lot of people there. The preacher's not even there, Charles Spurgeon says, and so there's just a random guy that gets up, and as he explains it, this guy is not very good at speaking, and so all he does is read a verse and let that speak for itself. And he says that the verse the guy got up and spoke was Isaiah 45:22, where it says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Just turn to me and be saved. And Charles Spurgeon explains that the man explained what that meant. He said, "Look to me with my sweat and great drops of blood. Look to me, I'm hanging on the cross. Look to me, I'm dead and buried. Look to me, I'm raised again. Look at me, I ascend to heaven. Look at me, I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look to me, look to me." Look at all the things that Christ did for us so that we can be in relation with him and his Father. This life of looking to Jesus is one that is necessary, important. That desperation that you can hear from other people, look to me, look to me, look to Jesus, all the things that he did, it's necessary. And it's not just a one-time look and then it's done. Unlike the Israelites who were bitten once by a fiery snake, we are continuously in a life of sin. The curse that we're bitten by is continuous. It's not just a one-time look and then it's done. We have to continually look at Christ. We have to continually look at him because we are sinners and we have that in our hearts. But all it takes to be healed, all it takes to be saved, like Jesus says, is to look. Look and be saved. Just as the bronze serpent was risen up above the camp for the Israelites to look at, Jesus was put up on a cross, on a hill, for us to spiritually look and gaze upon for our belief. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And as musicians come up, I just leave you with the idea that this is an urgent look. This isn't just, again, something that we just, I'll get to it tomorrow, and well, let me do what I want to do for the next couple years, and I'll get around to following Christ. This is urgent. This is our eternity. This is our eternity. It's urgent. It's desperate. We need Christ. That's the only way that we can be saved. And seeing that Jesus referenced Moses and this bronze serpent lets us understand that's the type of desperation that we have to have whenever we are trusting and clinging and holding on to John 3:16. When we're clinging, it's out of desperation, just like it was in that situation. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time that we had to look at one of the most important verses, one of the most popular verses that we've had in the Bible. God, thank you for the enhancement, the more understanding that we can gather from that because Jesus talked about Moses and the bronze serpent. I pray that because of that, we realize the urgency and the desperation we should have whenever we're looking to you to be saved. God, help us understand that it's not something that we can earn and work towards, but something that you give freely, and that all we have to do is look and see. I pray that that would be on our hearts, that it wouldn't leave our minds, but that it would continually be a focus that we have, that we would continuously look to Christ on that cross, to look at him, to be saved, to understand that he sacrificed for us, to understand the sacrifice he made for us. God, help us to shine that light to other people around us. Help us to have our actions show that to people, that our words would let people hear that, and that that would just be our goal in life, to exalt you and glorify you. And God, we just love you so much. Amen.